Before we get into today's show, I have some urgent news to share with you. Premier Insight's financial year ends on June 30th, and it's vital we close a final funding gap of $65,000 by that date. The great news is a generous friend of the ministry has offered to match the first $10,000 given to help jumpstart giving towards this goal. But we must fully meet the $10,000 for it to be released. That's why I wanted to take a moment before we get into today's podcast to ask for your help. If you would, please take a moment today to give your best gift at premierinsight.org/unbelievableshow. That's premierinsight.org/unbelievableshow. Thank you for understanding how important your gift is today and for giving generously. And now it's time for today's podcast. Before we get into today's show, I have some urgent news to share with you. Premier Insight's financial year ends on June 30th, and it's vital we close a final funding gap of $65,000 by that date. The great news is a generous friend of the ministry has offered to match the first $10,000 given to help jumpstart giving towards this goal. But we must fully meet the $10,000 for it to be released. That's why I wanted to take a moment before we get into today's podcast to ask for your help. If you would, please take a moment today to give your best gift at premierinsight.org/unbelievableshow. That's premierinsight.org/unbelievableshow. Thank you for understanding how important your gift is today and for giving generously. And now it's time for today's podcast.
Good afternoon and welcome to Unbelievable here on Premier Christian Radio. Thank you for joining me, Justin Brierley, this Saturday afternoon. It's the 7th of June. The year is flying by, isn't it? Thanks, of course, to Megan for Premier's I Choose. And don't forget Dave and B on the way after this programme at 4 o'clock with Hip Rock UK. Well, time to let you know what's coming up on the programme today. And a little bit different today on the programme as we discuss angels.
You're unbelievable.
Yes, angels in the Christian faith, of course, and messengers from God. We're meeting a lady today who goes by the name of Lorna Byrne, who says she's in contact with angels every day. Well, Lorna comes from a Christian background, but as to whether her views on angels really match up with the Bible, well, that's what we're looking at today. And to help us do that, we're going to have Faith Forster in the studio with us as well. Faith is part of the Ichthus Christian Fellowship, which she helped to found with her husband, Roger. And Faith has spoken on angels. Both our guests today believe in angels, but we're going to be looking at the differences in approach, particularly by the fact that Lorna, whose book Angels in My Hair, makes very little reference to the person of Jesus Christ. And what do we make of that? I'm sure you're going to find this a fascinating discussion this Saturday afternoon. Lots of emails have been coming in over the last week or couple of weeks, ever since we did the debate between the rabbi and the Christian. That was Rabbi Botiak Shmuley, and Michael Brown, the Messianic Jew. Loads of you getting in contact with that, people still catching that online and emailing their comments in. Here's one from a Michael who says, Justin, my name is Michael Praverman, and I'm a Jewish Christian. By that, I mean Jewish in the flesh and Jewish in the spirit. I came to the Lord in May 1965, 12 days after my 20th birthday, and the message of Galatians 3:29 became very clear from that time. The scriptures that would help to define the true Jew are found in Genesis 12, John 8:56, Romans 2, Galatians 3, Revelations 2 verse 9 and 3 verse 9. I don't think I make myself very popular with the Messianic camp over these views, but at least to me they make a good deal of sense. What I am in Christ, you are, and what you are in Christ, I am, and that makes us brothers. Thank you for your email, Michael. RT in Sydney says, thanks for such an excellent program. As a Messianic Jew, I stopped listening to Premier years ago because of the often blatant and otherwise anti-Semitism. I hope this is different now, and what more Christians will learn, and that more Christians will learn to respect the Judaic roots and aspects. RT in Australia, thank you for your message. I'm sorry you ever felt that way about Premier. I can assure you that as long as I've been here, there's never been any kind of anti-Jewish bias, that's for sure. Marie says on that debate between Shmuley and Michael Brown, no one can say Jesus is the Lord. Only can they do it by the Holy Spirit. Rabbi Shmuley might have a lot of knowledge about the Jewish faith, but all his interpretations are personal. It is how he likes to see it or believe it. Please, Rabbi Shmuley, why are you resisting the Holy Spirit? We cannot bring God down and make him on our own level just because some works of God are not logical according to the worldly way. God tells us in Isaiah 55, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts, etc. And finally, this one on the rabbi and the Christian debate we had 2 weeks ago. This is from Ed Smith, emailing from the States. You say you're really enjoying the show via the podcast. In fact, you've gone through the entire archive. Well, well done you, Ed. You wanted to say about the Rabbi Shmuley that it's no wonder he is the world's most popular rabbi and he's been given a platform by a pop culture icon like Oprah, because the world likes his message of tolerance, peace, altruism and social justice. However, you'd think that he actually is carrying with him a very anti-Christian message. You say Michael Brown put his finger on this when he said that he found it odd that on the one hand, Rabbi Shmuley claims to respect Christianity, while at the same time he dismisses nearly every key tenet. I would actually substitute the word mock for dismiss in describing Rabbi Shmuley's approach, and it's very reminiscent of Dawkins and Harris. Listen back to what Rabbi Shmuley has to say about the cross, substitutional atonement, the heart of the Father revealed in the salvation plan, and hear his concluding question, who would believe these things? Followed by the statement, this is irrational. Thank you very much, Ed, and I'm so glad that you're enjoying the program. I'm sorry I wasn't able to read all of the emails that have come in on that particular subject. Let's go back to the phone lines now. And again, this is someone who wanted to ring in on the Jew debate, but also on our Sikhism debate of last week. And I'm going to give you the web address shortly, how you can tune in, how you yourself can get hold of that Jewish and Messianic Jew debate, and also last week's Sikhism debate. So let's hear this phone call from Anthea.
Hello, Justin. This is Anthea calling from Waltham Abbey. It's not really about the substance of the debate, but as before, a comment about the guest that you have on. I listened to the debate about between the Messianic Jew and the rabbi, and the Messianic Jew that you had on, I've forgotten his name, I think it was Michael, he was just excellent. He knew his subject, he was gracious and kind and loving, but he also, and you know this is my particular thing, he, as well as dealing with the issues that the rabbi raised, he also gave a clear and glorious presentation of the gospel so that if somebody tuned in by accident, they would know how to become a Christian. So he did the job. He was fantastic. The one on Sikhism was a bit kind of strange, I have to say. The chap who came on, you know, he loves Jesus and he's a man of faith, but in some cases he wasn't very clear. And in a sense, because he spent so much time slagging off other Christians and the church, I think that he needed to be directed to the main topic, which is who Jesus is, rather than getting out his grudges for it and exposing them. And also it was kind of weird that when there was discussion about the God of the Old Testament and the New Testament, and that it was the Sikh who was saying that it's a consistent God throughout the whole Bible. That was weird, that he was the one that was saying the right thing, which is that it's the same God through the whole Bible. I know that for you it's very difficult because you've got to try and get guests on all sorts of topics, which is why I'm giving you the feedback, really, to let you know how it came across to me as a listener.
Thank you, Anthea. And I understand where you're coming from. Yes, we do have different kinds of guests, and some obviously appeal more than others as far as their defence of the Christian faith. But thank you for your views. If you want to get hold of the Jewish-Christian dialogue, you can listen back to it online, premier.org.uk/unbelievable. That's the place to go, premier.org.uk/unbelievable. And that's the debate on Jesus and Jewishness, are they compatible? You can also listen to last week's Sikhism debate. Lots of you have been emailing about that one. This one is from Gutej Singh in Wellington, New Zealand. Thank you very much for the programme. Good effort. But I don't agree with what the window pops up in the Listen on Demand section. GB Singh was not promoting his brand of Sikhism. It is what the Sikh scriptures say. At least he is one person who is not blinded by cultural or traditionalist blinkers. Yes, this was the fact that our speaker, our Christian speaker, felt G.B. Singh was not properly representing Sikhism. He had his own esoteric view of it that excluded God from the equation. And Baldev Singh agrees with you that he was representing Sikhism correctly. This is Baldev's view. He says, "I really enjoyed the interview. However, on a minor point, I want to draw your attention that this is not G.B. Singh's brand of Sikhism. What G.B. Singh talked about is true Sikhism, Nanakian philosophy, as recorded in the Adguru Granth Sahib, the Sikh scripture, by the Sikh gurus themselves." Well, someone who disagrees with you, that he says that G.B. was not representing Sikhism as far as he understands it, is Rajiv Singh, who emails. He says, "I'm a Sikh and also a student of comparative religions, and I just had to write and object to the views proposed by the American Sikh and say that they're not at all representative of the Sikh faith. If I should comment on them, I'd say that they are the views of a man who's thinking with his head only, and that Sikhs practice their faith through the heart. I believe that the universe was created by God, but I do not believe that it is God. But this representative would have you believe that our religion is no different from science, which is quite a ridiculous view. It would be like listening to a Christian pastor preaching some kind of moral lesson and saying that is all the value there is in Christianity. We might as well all be humanists in that case. It's such a pity that with religion generally under fire from all sorts of directions, that we should find among ourselves a representative who has shot himself in the foot." Thank you for your email, Rajiv. Chelvi says, "Listening to your discussion on Sikhism, can I mention a precious book on a Sikh convert who was a missionary in India, whose name is Sadhu Sundar Singh? I think it's important that people read this." And finally, Peter Provor says, "It seemed to me that your program brought to light a fundamental difference between what Christians see as fundamental and how this is observed by other faiths. Most religions, except for Christianity, emphasize the doing of good works, while the Christian message places these as of secondary importance to the getting of grace. This is drawn mostly from Paul as a doctrinal position, yet the works he talks of are the redundant traditions of Jewish law. Christ himself does not stop emphasizing the importance of works. He who hears my words and does them, for instance, when John the Baptist replies to soldiers and tax collectors to the question of what they need to do to earn salvation, he does not stop them from doing what they are doing, but exhorts them to do it with honesty. This is a bit like the chicken-egg problem. Does grace come first, or does it emerge in us from the doing of good works? I can't pretend to know what is meant by good works either, but there is clearly an important issue here, one that seems to divide between Christianity and other religions, when it is the golden rule concerning works that they all share and which brings them together. Perhaps there might be a debate on this at some time in the future." Thank you for all your emails. Just a couple of phone messages as we conclude this. And these were in response to some of the objections that our Sikh guest had last week with certain passages of scripture, particularly the Gospel of Matthew. Here's a couple of you listeners who wanted to phone in and give their particular interpretations.
Hello, my name is Patricia Allison. Just picking up the Sikh gentleman when he spoke about Luke chapter 19, verse 27, was as Christ was speaking in parables, he was signifying that all unbelieving Jews who reject the Saviour will perish. That's what it means when it says, "However, these enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slay them before me." And then we have to read literally the whole scripture, 19, to understand, not just one particular passage, who the Saviour was speaking to, and he's speaking to us also. His word stands.
Hello, Justin. This is Joy from Worthing. Referring to your guest who was quoting from Luke 14, verse 26, and from this text he was trying to make the case that the religion of Christianity, Jesus is teaching, that we are to hate our loved one, the mother, wife, children, etc. This is not what Jesus was saying. The whole message of Jesus Christ's teaching was love. The text means that Jesus Christ must come first. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 19, it speaks of husbands to love their wives. And Jesus said, "Suffer the little children to come unto me." He put his arms around them. The meaning of Luke 14, verse 26, is that we are to love Jesus Christ and follow his teachings, his death on the cross for our sins, as the only way to heaven, that if necessary, we may be banished from our families rather than deny our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, in Luke 14, verse 26, it says that we are to love Jesus Christ more than our own lives, as many people even today in parts of the world are being killed purely because of their faith. God bless you. Bye.
Thank you so much. And once again, if you'd like to listen back to that debate on Sikhism and Christianity, do tune in to the Unbelievable webpage, premier.org.uk/unbelievable. Well, we're going to meet our guests for our discussion on angels in just a moment. Before we do that, here's Ian Turner reading the thoughts of Brett Jordan for this week's Connecting with Culture.
Connecting with Culture.
I must be one of the few Westerners who has never watched an episode of ER. However, I recently received an email with a YouTube link to an excerpt from the latest season. The clip introduces a cancer and guilt-riddled ex-prison doctor, Truman, being counseled by a gentle, sincere, and compassionate chaplain, Julia. One of Truman's roles as a prison doctor has been administering lethal injections to convicted murderers. He relates how one of them was later found to have been framed for his crime, and how he believes he ignored God's attempt to prevent him from killing an innocent man. Truman is desperate for answers, real, solid, no-nonsense answers. Julia is sure there are none. Both actors play their parts brilliantly. I particularly felt for Julia, doing her best to be honest while being a source of comfort in an impossible situation. Truman's frustration could have been directed at me when he bellows, "I need answers, and all your questions and your uncertainty are only making things worse." However, it's Truman's final furious outburst that gave me hope. "I need someone who'll look me in the eye and tell me how to find forgiveness because I'm running out of time." Now that is something that Christians need to take heart. Like Julia, I have no final, solid scientific answers to the problems of injustice and suffering. But unlike her, I have got an answer to Truman's longing for forgiveness. Whether Truman would have been prepared to listen to what I had to say is another matter. Would he have been happy to listen to me read through the scriptures that describe how Jesus helped people to understand how they were loved and forgiven by God, and in doing so forgive themselves? I don't know. But I would offer what I offered with the knowledge that there are millions of people, including myself, who have listened to the story of Jesus and have found the forgiveness Truman was so desperately seeking.
That was Connecting with Culture, brought to you by the London Institute of Contemporary Christianity. Unbelievable with Justin Brierley.
And it's my pleasure to welcome into the studio today two people, Lorna Byrne and Faith Forster. Faith, no stranger to this programme. She's been with us a couple of times speaking with non-Christians on various different topics. But Lorna certainly is new to the programme today. Lorna is the author of the book Angels in My Hair. She describes herself as an Irish mystic and claims to have been able to communicate with angels since childhood, and indeed believes that she can help put people in touch with the angels around them today. Faith is the founder of, one of the founders, along with her husband Roger, of the Ichthus Christian Fellowship. It's a network of churches in London and beyond. And Faith believes in angels too. And she's going to be talking about how she sees them. And she's spoken on the role of angels in the Christian faith on a few occasions. Well, Lorna and Faith, thanks so much for joining me on the programme today. Great to have you with me. First of all, I suppose, you know, something that's slightly different about the programme today, Lorna, is that normally I have a Christian on one hand and someone who is, you know, wouldn't describe themselves as a Christian at all, probably on the hand. They might be an atheist, an agnostic, or a Muslim, or a Hindu, or a Jew, whatever. But I think you'd be quite happy, probably, to be called a Christian, wouldn't you?
Yes. Well, I was brought up a Catholic, so I am a Christian. To me, a Christian is a person who believes in God, believes in Jesus, you know, and follows to the best of their ability, the laws of God. You know, that is very important. So I have just written the book because God and the angels have asked me. You know, and they have helped me to put it into the words that keeps it simple for everyone to understand.
I mean, in the course of the programme, I think what will become apparent is that maybe some of your views maybe differ from some Christians, if you like,
yeah,
what
yeah.
you might
in brackets call evangelical Christians, maybe particularly in regard to things that, such as you believe that, that all religions, if you like, are just different ways of expressing God, and that the angels and God are involved in every religion, etc. But we'll come on to that kind of stuff. But for the moment, you've had this extraordinary childhood where you just found that you believe you were in contact with angels all the time. You could see them and other people couldn't.
Well, I know nothing else. It has been my life. I have seen angels since I would say 20, by the moment I opened my eyes, even though at that time I didn't know they were angels. I thought my mum and dad saw them, you know, and my sister. It was just as I got older, the angels explained to me that they were angels. And I had a little brother that had died before I was born, and he was even around. And at first I used to think my mom could see him. You know, I couldn't understand why he wasn't around all of the time. But one day, God and the angels allowed us to touch. You know, our hands touched. And it was at that stage that God explained that the beautiful creatures I see are angels, but my brother wasn't an angel. He was a soul. And he was in heaven with God, but here as well. I guess to help me and to help my mom, I suppose, grieve as well, you know. But I don't know why God chose me to see angels, you know, to even see people's souls, because to me, I'm just an ordinary person. I'm nothing special. And as a child, I was considered retarded, and because I had learning difficulties. So I was ignored most of the time. So my best friends and companions have been God and the angels. And I can't imagine life without God at all.
And into adulthood, this has continued. And even now, you would claim that you can see angels here. Can I be so bold as to ask, can you see angels in the studio as we're sitting here now?
Yes, I see them everywhere.
And what do they look like? What's going on when you say you can see an angel?
Okay. Sometimes I would see the guardian angel, and that would be a light behind someone. Okay, just back a bit. And it's always like a beacon. But yet alive. I'm just trying to explain it so maybe you could see it yourself. And sometimes this opens up and I'm allowed to see the guardian angel. Angels give us a human appearance so that we can recognize something that we see. They are so beautiful that, what would you say, if they didn't give us the human appearance within themselves, I couldn't describe them, you know. And your guardian angel never leaves you, and everyone has a guardian angel. I've never seen anyone without a guardian angel, right. You know, and the guardian angel has told me that they're the gatekeeper of your soul.
What do you mean by that? They are some way a guardian of your...
They do their best to protect your soul, to keep you on the right path, to lead you towards Jesus, towards God.
Well, we're going to have a fascinating discussion today, I think, as we look at some of these ideas and how they are similar or different to our other guests who join me on the programme today. Faith Forster is also with me in the studio, as I said, and Faith, one of the founders of the Ichthus Christian Fellowship. Now, Faith, you believe in angels as well, don't you?
Yes, absolutely.
But you've never had an experience of the kind Lorna's talking about.
Well, I've never actually seen an angel. To the best of my knowledge, of course, I've felt God's intervention, protection, presence on numerous occasions. And I have had dreams in which, on one of those, when we were involved in an incident which might have been a serious car crash, and I was aware of God's intervention. And then later I dreamt and I saw it again, and I saw an angelic being or just a figure swoop across and deflect. And in my dream, I felt God was saying to me that we had been protected by an angel he'd sent. And I accept that. So I would have those kind of experiences, but I don't see angels all the time, no.
But you do believe they're around us.
Yes,
and,
I do.
And in a sense, angels are frequently referred to in both the Old and the New Testament.
Yes.
So you feel it's important for Christians to believe in angels.
Yes, I don't think we can read the Bible and take the Bible seriously without believing in angels. I believe there's a lot about angels throughout the Old and New Testament, but mostly it's done not as a sort of systematic treatise on angels, but it's just references to them. And I think, therefore, the biblical revelation is that there God has his angels. They're used sometimes as messengers, sometimes to protect, sometimes to minister, just as Jesus had angels come and minister to him. And when it says in the Gospels, twice it says angels came and ministered to Jesus. And I've often wondered, that was written by the Gospel writer. Did the Gospel writer have somebody who said, I saw angels ministering to Jesus, or did Jesus tell them, angels came and ministered to me? We don't know, because it doesn't explain. But evidently, but it is taken for granted. It's not a big thing. That and we're told in the book of Hebrews that God sends his angels to minister to those who will be, to serve those who are, those who inherit salvation. So it's that they, God does have angels.
And just in your briefly hearing, really, and reading a little bit of what Lorna believes about angels, in the course of this program, what do you think are going to be, you obviously share a belief in angels, what are going to be the things that maybe you're going to part or have a difference of opinion on, as far as maybe their purpose and that kind of thing?
Well, I think what I would pick up from Lorna is that she sees the angels as being closest to her, perhaps, whereas I would say closest to me is the Holy Spirit, and I believe he's been sent to be in us and to guide us and direct us and speak to us. And that the angels are, in a sense, one step removed from me insofar as they're God's servants. They're not mine. Of course, the Holy Spirit is God's, is God, and so he's not my servant either. But I believe that the ongoing relationship is with me, is with God's Holy Spirit, because I think that's what I'm encouraged to do. And he guides and directs me. I think out there in the spiritual realm, there are good angels and there are fallen angels. So, and it's quite possible that there are some who are God's angels because he created them, but maybe still need a little bit of direction from God into the right pathway.
Well, we'll explore this further, and just, you know, it'll be fascinating to hear your accounts, Lorna, of things that have gone on in your life. And to hear your reflections on that as well, Faith, during the course of the programme. We're talking about angels here this afternoon on Unbelievable, and a little bit different to usual, because both our guests would describe themselves here in the studio as Christians, but obviously different ideas about what exactly that encompasses theologically. We're also going to be joined shortly, as we go into our next section, by John Woolmer, who has written books about angels from a Christian perspective as well, and we'll hear what his reflections are on the discussion we're having here this afternoon. Do join us again in just a few minutes here on Unbelievable with me, Justin Briley.
I just wanted to quickly remind you that Premier Insight has been offered a $10,000 matching grant that will double your gift today. And right now, that's an incredible blessing, as we're needing $65,000 before the end of the financial year on June 30th. This show depends on the generosity of friends like you. So I'm asking you to give your very best gift right now to meet this $65,000 need, knowing your gift will be doubled. You can give now at premierinsight.org/unbelievableshow. That's premierinsight.org/unbelievableshow. Thank you. I just wanted to quickly remind you that Premier Insight has been offered a $10,000 matching grant that will double your gift today. And right now, that's an incredible blessing, as we're needing $65,000 before the end of the financial year on June 30th. This show depends on the generosity of friends like you. So I'm asking you to give your very best gift right now to meet this $65,000 need, knowing your gift will be doubled. You can give now at premierinsight.org/unbelievableshow. That's premierinsight.org/unbelievableshow. Thank you.
You're listening to Unbelievable on Premier Christian Radio.
Welcome back to the programme. We're talking about angels on the programme today. Angelic activity. There is, of course, many, many instances of angelic activity in the Bible. Christians believe in angels, but there may be sort of differences of opinion on exactly what they do, what they're there for, and how much attention, I suppose, we should pay them. Well, someone who pays them a lot of attention is Lorna Byrne, and she's written a book called Angels in My Hair. And she says she's been in contact with angels ever since she was a young child. She has a special gift of God to be able to see angels, to converse with them, almost in the way that you and I would converse with each other. But we're here in conversation in the studio with Faith Forster as well of the Ichthus Christian Fellowship, who just has some questions really of Lorna and what she believes about angels. And obviously a lot of shared ground, but also some differences of opinion. And we'd love to hear from you in as well. If you've got any reflection or question or comment you'd like to bring, you can always email unbelievable@premier.org.uk or indeed call us on our voicemail number 08456 52 52 52 and select option 5. And we'll also be hearing from John Woolmer. He's an Anglican vicar and he's written on the subject of angels himself. He'll be joining us during the rest of the programme as well. Now, I mean, right off the bat, Lorna, I suppose one of the main concerns that Faith seems to have voiced is that are we giving too much attention to angels at the expense of Jesus? Because, I mean, as a Christian faith, you believe strongly that it's all about seeing Jesus as central.
Yes, Jesus is central in the whole spiritual world because he is God and God has made him, given him a name which is much higher than the angels. So I believe he is the focus of our worship, of our attention. Angels in the Bible never encourage people to worship them, for example. In fact, stop them from doing so because they all the time pointing to Jesus. And so I feel, yes, there is a danger. There's two dangers, opposite dangers. One is that we don't believe in the spiritual world really at all and don't think of anything spiritual and don't understand what God has set in being in the spiritual world with angels. But the other extreme would be to make so much of them that we miss the focus of the whole spiritual world, which is Jesus Christ and what he's done for us.
I mean, the way you write in the book, Lorna, it's as though, in a sense, you have this relationship with the angels. And that's quite, I think, obviously alien to most people. If any Christian were to talk about angels, it would probably be that they believe in them, but they probably maybe have never met one. But whereas for you, because you're in communion, as you say, with angels every day, it's almost like, I was just slightly worried that have they replaced, you know, being in communion with Jesus?
No, I'm in communion with God all of the time. And God to me is more powerful than any angel. And I never worship an angel. I have never even considered that. It's God I worship. It's Jesus. And it has been God and the angels that have asked me. God has asked me and he has sent me the angels to help me to write this book and other things that they have taught me and different spiritual experiences that they have allowed to happen in my life. So it is God who has put the angels into my life and is allowing all of this to happen. So I can only be very truthful. I could never worship an angel. Mm. You know, it is God I worship. It is God who has said to me on different occasions, Lorna, don't be hiding. There is so much I would love to tell you now about what God has said to me, but he's not allowing me to. Because he said that has to go into another book. This is the first step.
Mm.
You know, God wants us to become more aware of him. He wants us to go towards Jesus. And he's sending his messengers, which are the angels. And he wants people to be just a bit more conscious.
Mm.
So we can listen.
Yeah.
And
I mean,
we can listen to God.
Is there a danger, though? Because the book is, you're very universalist, if you like, in your approach. You say all religions lead to God. And if you like, Jesus is just the way I think about God. Mm. I mean, and in fact, you don't really mention Jesus much at all in the book because I think as you wanted to give it appeal to everyone, whatever
their
religion.
No, because I had asked God, do I say Jesus? Because I was brought up a Catholic, and it was that you use the word Jesus. I called God Jesus. But he said, no, you're to use the word God. So I can't question that. You know, I must do what he is asked.
How do you feel about that, Faith? Because, I mean, does that rankle slightly, the idea that Jesus, the idea of promoting Jesus as God kind of takes a slight backseat?
Well, I think we would need to understand what exactly Lorne is trying to say in that. Because, for example, if I move over into that position a bit more, I would say that, for example, we had a friend who years back, when he was about to do a meeting in a university, woke up in the morning, God told him to read the Quran. And he actually read the Quran for a couple of hours and went and did this meeting. Now, what he didn't know was that there were a number of Muslims there who wanted to ask questions about Christianity, and which he needed a knowledge of the Quran in order to answer. So in that case, he felt that God had guided him, because normally he would have opened his Bible and spent the whole time in the Bible. That's maybe an example just of God guiding in order to reach, you know, to give some revelation to somebody else. He had some understanding. So if Lorna is saying that God asked her to just talk about God because he wants her book not to be rejected out of hand by people, I can understand that would be a reason. I think ultimately it would not be an ultimate revelation of truth from my perspective, because we could lead people a tiny bit astray, because always our emphasis is other people's excess very easily. So I feel without keeping Jesus at the centre, we could perhaps encourage people to encounter or seek to encounter the spiritual world, but without the protection of Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. He's the way to the Father. No one comes to the Father except through him.
Yeah. I mean, I guess when I think about my life as a Christian, Lorna, I think about it in relation to Jesus Christ, that he is my guide. He is, if you like, the person that I believe I'm in a relationship with, and it's through the Holy Spirit that I communicate, and this sort of thing. For you, all of that happens, but it happens through the angels, if you like. And so I suppose my question is, the sort of spirituality you're talking about is actually quite different to my spirituality, because I don't think on a daily basis about angels. I don't think about trying to communicate with my guardian angel. I do think about that in regard to Jesus. And so I'm on the one hand sort of attracted by what you're saying, because I see the spiritual value here, and I think you're an incredibly open, lovely person. But at the same time, I'm slightly worried. I'm thinking, why, you know, is this right to kind of be doing all this stuff with angels when really it's about Jesus?
Well, the only thing I can say, Anne, is be very truthful to you. I don't even think about the angels. They're just there. And God is the most important thing in my life, you know, and why he has allowed angels to communicate with me so well all my life, I don't know. I don't know why he chose me. To me, God is the supreme being of all, and it's even beyond all our comprehension, you know, in what God wants us to do and the way he talks to us. And to me, God has given me such an understanding that I don't need to call God Jesus or the Holy Spirit, because God has proven to me he's one. He's not separate. And maybe I just have that understanding compared to maybe other people at the moment, because in a sense the angels have been in my life all of the time. You know, they're my friends, companions. I don't think about them the way you're saying. I don't go out to communicate with them. They're just there. They communicate with me all the time. And God communicates with me all of the time as well. You know, to me, God is the supreme angel. He's the supreme being. He's he's the one that I adore and praise, and I couldn't manage life without him. I wouldn't be alive here only for God keeps me alive. And I know, you know, everyone has a beautiful soul, and that is what is connected to God. You know, that is what we are all in, what our image is of God, is our soul, not a human body.
We'll obviously loads of stuff that we'd love to, you know, talk about, but we should just quickly mention again that the number and the email address. People, I'm sure, are itching to get in contact with their particular view on angels and to respond to some of what's been said, and we'll pass on all the comments we get to the both of you, and I'll certainly be airing them next week on the programme as well. So if you want to get in touch, unbelievable@premier.org.uk is the email address, and the phone number 08456 52 52 52, and select option 5.
Unbelievable with Justin Brierley.
Well, we're going to welcome on the phone now as well to join in this discussion, John Woolmer. John has written books on angels, one of the most recent being Angels of Glory and Angels... Is it Angels of Darkness, John?
Angels of Glory and Darkness.
And Darkness. So, obviously, John, you've taken an interest in this. Where does your interest in angels actually spring from? Why have you chosen to write specifically on that subject?
I suppose it began on the negative side because I had a lot of experiences when I was a curate in Oxford with people with evil spirits, and then I travelled in Africa and had experiences of that. And then in one particular African village, someone had an encounter with an angel which made a huge difference to our ministry there, and then I sort of began to talk to people and was interested in their experiences.
What were these experiences then? What has been your experience of angels, or the experiences you've heard from others?
I think from in general, there have been three types of angel experience. I've met one or two people who've experienced what one might call a traditional angel, a great figure dressed in white. Mark Stibbe, the well-known author, was one of them when he was quite a young man and only recently a Christian. There are angels who turn up and appear to be in normal human guise, and then afterwards people realize that something supernatural had happened. And I've met a number of people who've had that sort of experience. And then there are occasions where angels have protected people, and they usually haven't seen them, but their attackers have sort of drawn back because they have seen people being defended by people in white or whatever.
So these are the experiences you've recorded in your books. And what do you make of Lorna's experience? Lorna claims to have been in contact with angels every day of her life since a young age. Is that something you've come across in other people before? Do other people sort of
No, I mean, I would just say a normal Christian viewpoint is that a small number of Christians have had experiences of angels once or twice in their life, and that would seem to correspond with the stories in the Bible also. I obviously don't know Lorna and haven't read her book, but one needs to be very careful because there are quite a few warnings in the Bible about angels of light and the I've met people who've been deceived and been given some very strange advice by angels. I mean, what Lorna seems to have been told is all pretty reasonable. I mean, I'd disagree with her about the universalism side, but
So you're worried about the danger of being misled by some kind of deception?
Yes. I think there's always the possibility that when you have a supernatural experience of some sort, you think it must be right. And years ago, I met a prominent Christian who had been told by three other people quite distinctly that his wife was about to die, and this caused absolute chaos. And there is a lot of deception in the spiritual world that is about.
Lorna, what makes you certain that you're not being deceived in the experiences you've had of angels, etc.?
Because I have such strong faith, and I believe in God so much, and I know I know no other life. You know, this is my life, and I'm just an ordinary person. And he's right about, you know, what he's saying. I'm afraid Satan does exist. The dark angels do. God has shown me that. And he protected me when he showed me Satan. And I was a young mother at the time, you know. And at times I have been shown people, you know, I could be walking down the road and I would be allowed to see that person had a dark angel with them. You know, some people might call it a possession for some reason, and I don't know why, I can only be truthful. They can't help showing themselves to me, you know. So I suppose because of that, I know the difference between God's angels and what in the Christian faith we call Satan's angels. I always smile because they always have to give a snigger, you know. And I know people allow them in accidentally, I always believe, because maybe they have been hurt or something like that, or somebody has said something or done something on them. And sometimes it's just the other side of us, you know, want to, you know, hurt somebody back. So we allow in the dark angel so easily. And then once a dark angel gets in, they do their best to fester, you know, to make things, you know, make you feel good, but yet to make you want to get revenge. You know, but your guardian angel, the white angel, is always there.
What would be your advice to someone in that situation, and what would you do for them if you felt they had this evil angel or evil spirit, whatever terminology?
Well, any time I have ever met somebody and God has allowed me to see, I wouldn't turn around and tell the person, because we have to remember the person in front of you is human, and they are trying their best within their life. So I would pray with them, but I wouldn't tell them what I have seen. And I would ask God for this possession to leave them. And it always does leave them, because maybe a few months later, I'd hear back from the person and they wouldn't have known. And they'd say, my life has changed. My family are starting to talk to me. I'm starting to get friends again. I'm not known as the person that, you know, destroys people's lives. And they change in the sense that they start to share more. And they would often say, what has taken me so long to find God, to find Jesus?
And would you share in that specifically Christian sense that this is Jesus doing the work? Because, I mean, at the same time, you say that angels exist in other religions, you know, Hindus, Muslims, Jews, they all have their angels, and they equally can access their angels and God in that way. Yeah.
Well, I have to say that because that is what God has shown me. If I saw a Muslim walking down the road, God has shown me an angel with that person.
Do you believe it's at all important for that person to recognise Jesus as the revelation of God in the way that faith and John would say is important? Or would you say they can get on with practising their faith in their way because the angel shows that God is working anyway there?
All as I can say there is, God has shown me that he's in all religions and or all churches, and he is trying to get all the nations to join together to become one. And I hope that when that day comes, maybe we'll all call God Jesus. But God is there in every religion. He's there in the Muslim, he's there in the Jew, he's there in the Protestant, he's there in the Catholic. I only can tell you what God shows me. I can't turn around and say, no, he's not, when he hasn't shown me that. You know, I have to be so truthful.
Faith, on the issue of lots of stuff to cover there, but demonic oppression or spirits, and what Lorna's saying is very interesting, that she seems to, you know, that if it's there, it seems to manifest itself, where, you know, to her. What would you do in a situation where you sensed that there was an evil spirit or an evil angelic presence?
Well, I would, I mean, obviously that's talked about in the Bible as discerning of spirits, and I believe that, and I've discerned those things. But I believe that, like Lorna herself has said, that people invite in Not everybody. A child could be oppressed and troubled by a spirit, and they haven't deliberately invited them in. And I think that's a different thing. I think we can release them straight away. I think if a person, for example, through repeated sinful things, and maybe consciously going into occult practices that God forbids, if they've then invited in a dark spirit, then I don't think it would help them if I commanded it to go, because Jesus says that he says when the unclean spirit goes out of a person, it walks the waterless places looking for somewhere to rest. When it can't, and what it means by that is a body to rest in, because evil spirits want to operate through bodies. So it walks around and then goes back to where it came from. And Jesus said, and then if it finds the house empty, swept clean but empty, then it will go and bring seven other demons worse. And the end of that person is what the state of that person in the end is worse than at the beginning, Jesus said. So I understand that to mean the person's will must be to do the will of God. Now, obviously, Lorna's will is to do the will of God. Her heart is reaching out. But many people are not. And therefore, if they have dark spirits oppressing their life, which is how I would see it, I think for me to command them to come out would simply leave them empty unless they ask God's Holy Spirit. And that's what I believe Jesus tells us to do, to receive the Spirit of Jesus within. And the Spirit of Jesus will keep out the darkness.
John, I'd be interested to get your take on, you've already said that what you don't agree with Lorna is the universalist aspect. Lorna claims that God has revealed to her that there are angels in all religions. Would you agree with that or not?
Yes, I mean, I think there are undoubtedly angelic experiences. I have a Sikh friend who's very convinced that her son was rescued from a river by an angel. So I think that people do have angelic experiences, but I think some, and I think sometimes these are used to point people of other faiths to Jesus. I've had one or two stories of that sort.
But that would be the way you see it, that an angel is there to point people towards Jesus.
Ultimately, the Bible is very clear about that, that angels of light are there to bring glory to God and to bring people to Jesus. Yes, I mean, Jesus said he had legions of angels at his command.
So if a Muslim or a Hindu or Sikh were to have an angelic experience, you would say it's for the purpose of them coming to know Jesus Christ as the Son of God?
I think in general it might not necessarily do that, but it would certainly sort of put their faith onto a different dimension.
Because I suppose what I'm trying to get at, Lorna, is sort of that there might be a difference here then in terms of the way that John and Faith see it, that angels are about exclusively bringing people to a knowledge of Jesus Christ, whereas I think you see it in a more general term as it's God that the angels are drawing people's attention to, and that could be expressed in different religions in different ways.
Well, one thing God has told me and the angels is that he doesn't close the door. The door is open. And I have asked him, when I started to write the book, do I say Jesus or do I say God? And he said, no, you say God. And I said, but I use Jesus all the time. And he said, no, you must start to use God, because it is for, God is in all religions. You know, he won't close the door. He wants all his children to come to him.
Do you believe that Jesus, though, is the only way to God? Do you believe that Jesus, in his death on the cross and rising again, the forgiveness of sins, that is the way for us to have communion with God?
That is the way that God has shown us that he has sent his son, Jesus, to die on the cross. Because I was brought up a Catholic.
Mm.
You know, and that is what he has shown me, you know, for us to go forward, you know, to follow Jesus, to follow the laws of God to the best of our ability, to do our best. You know, God has never... I don't know why God shows me angels in all religions. and or all churches, and I don't know why he shows me God. I haven't asked him that question, you know. And God and the angels don't always answer my questions. Sometimes they just smile at me, you know.
I suppose, you know, for me, and we're coming to the close, so yeah, we'll go on to our next section and have more chance to respond. But I guess in the next section, I'd like to unpack a bit more the fact that if someone were to come to me, Lorna, and say, how do I get to know God? I would say, let me introduce you to his son, Jesus Christ. He died for you. And if you want, you can accept his forgiveness for sin, and that's the way to be in relationship with God. I wouldn't start saying, get in touch with your guardian angel.
I
just see that as a very roundabout route to getting to the core thing, which is Jesus for me.
Well, I got in touch with Jesus, you have to remember, as a child. I was baptized and all of that. It is Jesus that we have got in touch with, but he has given us angels, and they're God's angels. You know, and he's put them into this world to help us to get closer to him, to help all of the people out there that are lost and that are searching. And we're all lost and we're all searching. That's why the subject is taboo, but yet we all want to know more, because we all want to know there is a God. And I know there is a God because I've seen him, you know, and I've seen his angels, but I have seen Satan as well. And I know he does exist. So, you know, we're all, you know, the earth is small and yet it's big. The human race, you know, deserves hope, you know, and God is hope.
We're going to have to take a quick break here, and we'll come back and we'll let Faith have some say on the things that we're talking about as well. I'm joined in the studio today by Faith Forster of the Ichthus Christian Fellowship and Lorna Byrne, author of Angels in My Hair. And continuing to join us for the duration of the programme up till 4 o'clock will be John Woolmer, an author on the biblical view of angels. Do join us again in just a few short moments here on Unbelievable.
You're listening to Unbelievable on Premier Christian Radio.
And we've been hearing the extraordinary stories from Lorna Byrne of her experience just every day interacting with angels. Now, Lorna would describe herself very happily as a Christian, though, as we've already found, there are some differences in the way that works itself out between our other guest, Faith Forster. Faith herself believes in angels, believes that they're an important part of what God is doing in the world today, but certainly doesn't place as much emphasis as Lorna does on the activity of angels. I wanted to address something, Lorna, which is in your book, your father has a development of spirituality, and he becomes, you know, in your own words, sort of a born-again Christian. And obviously God becomes much more relevant, much more real to him at that point. So it's interesting. Did he ever kind of, did you ever talk to him about your experience of angels and that sort of thing?
No, I didn't, because God had told me, you know, to keep it a secret. I wasn't allowed to say anything. And that was because they thought I was retarded because I had difficulty in learning how to read and write. I always remember my father, like, I as a child, I loved anyone to talk about Jesus, to talk about God. I loved to go to the church on many occasions. I would even sneak up to receive Holy Communion twice, even though I was told it was a mortal sin, you know, to do so. Yeah. But I did ask God, you know, I said, Jesus, can I receive you again? I would love to have your grace in my soul extra, you know. And I would sneak up and I would be told by my guardian angel, don't go up the way you went last time, go around the other way so nobody will notice you, you know. And yeah. I would do that, you know. I love to go into a church to pray and talk with God. My parents were devoted Catholics, you know. And, you know, at one stage in my dad's life, I don't know how he got involved with born-again Christians. You know, he was the one who introduced Joe and myself to a prayer meeting. And I went down to the church and lit candles and I talked to Jesus and said, are you sure this is okay, a prayer meeting? You know, my dad's not taking us somewhere wrong, you know.
This was a kind of experience which was completely unknown to you
unknown,
at the time.
Unknown to me. So Jesus said, it's okay, you know, you can go, you don't have to stand on your head. And just go and praise God. That is all. That's all you have to do. And I do love to go and praise God. I do it every day. Even now I'm praising God, you know.
In the book, the experience you describe is quite interesting. You talk about that this prayer meeting happened and more and more people. It was an unusually large one on that occasion. There was a very strong sense of God's presence. And people were praising God, speaking in tongues, I think, even, and that sort of thing.
And people clapping and singing. People were free to praise God in whatever way they wanted. Mm. And I thought this was fantastic. You know, I sat there and praised God over and over. I kept calling Jesus, you know. And there was this priest. Well, I think he was a priest. He was just dressed black and he was about six around from me. And he would keep saying, praise you, Jesus, praise you, Jesus, praise you, Jesus. And I would hear that ringing in my ear. You know, it was just beautiful to hear. It's beautiful to hear people praise Jesus and to hear all the angels. The room was literally packed with angels, you know, and all angels are constantly praising. They may be talking to me, but they are constantly praising God nonstop. And prayer is so powerful.
It's very interesting, and obviously I'm sure Faith you agree entirely
absolutely,
with those kinds
absolutely
of
I've been in meetings too where and people have heard angels worshipping along. I saw a wonderful miraculous healing of someone in a meeting and we prayed for her, but everybody else was worshipping God, and there were many people who said afterwards they could hear these voices above the voices of the people. So I totally relate to your experience there.
Lorna, you don't at all really talk about the Bible much in the book, and as I say, the references to Jesus are fairly minimal as well. You've kind of explained why, but I mean, does the Bible kind of have any relevance for you in your
of course it
life?
Did, and of course it does constantly. To read the Bible is very hard for me because I have the difficulties. It takes me ages to read something, and I give out to Jesus and God about that all the time. I say, why couldn't you at least have allowed me to be able to read, you know? So when I'm at church, or if there's somebody reading the Bible, or if I turn on the radio and somebody is doing a piece, I am fascinated. I love it. Because every time a person reads a passage from the Bible, whether they know it or not, they are praising Jesus. You know, and all the angels in heaven and on the earth and in the whole universe are singing praise to God at that moment. And that is such a powerful prayer. And it's like every time we hear the word of God, you know, it is a prayer. We should ask for healing for the world, for peace, you know, for healing in whatever way. I'm giving out to the angels now, so I hope you don't mind. There last week, I did a radio interview in Ireland, and I was very upset. I was giving out to God constantly, the angels. I was saying, I'm not going to be able to do this. You have me too upset, you know. Because I had got a couple of text messages, and two of them were from fathers who, now it's upsetting me now, because, and they had sick children. And I know one child, God has told me, miracle will be granted, the child will live. But the other child, I'm only allowed to pray and ask for whatever is best for the child.
Mm.
And that's all. Because God has his hand on the child. And the father sent, I can't tell you the whole text message, but I'll tell you the part that really hit me, you know, and I was really giving out to Jesus and saying, oh God, why are you doing this to me? You know, the father's words at the end of the text was, all as I can do is cry, pray. And that man isn't a Catholic. You know, he probably wouldn't even call himself a Christian, but yet he's finding God through his child, who more than likely God is going to take. You know, but that is the miracle, that God has given him this child into their family, this beautiful soul, even though he's going to take it. But it's God wakening them to find God, even though they're going to be shredded. But I know they will get through it.
Mm.
And it just ripped me apart knowing that.
Yeah, well, I can see the
and
effect.
And the words,
you know. Yeah.
Like, you know, all I can do is cry, pray.
Yeah.
Imagine those words. And there they were.
Yeah.
I was shaken and I was given out to Jesus. Oh, could you not please grant it? And every time I ask, he just says, you can only ask, Lorna, what is best for the child. That's all I can ask. You know? So pray, I say to everyone out there, pray for mothers and fathers, you know, that are going through things like this all over the world.
Faith, I'm sure that you would be in complete accordance with that, you know.
Yes.
And I mean, I'd be interested to find out where you stand, because everything you've brought so far on the programme has been very much based in what the Bible says about angels and what we can glean from that as to their role, etc. Is for you, I mean, if you had written a book about angels, presumably it would have been all about what you understand of them from the Bible.
Well, not totally. I mean, obviously, I also know people who've had experiences of angels, and there are well-recorded experiences in Christian history of angelic visitations and so on. So I don't, I believe in it. It's possible I've encountered angels. There have been a couple of occasions when I did wonder, was that person actually an angel? Or someone who turned up out of nowhere when I was looking. It's a complicated story, so I won't go into it all, but I was trying to find somewhere, because I had to be there for a meeting, actually. And somebody literally loomed up and said, are you looking for... Now, I assumed at the time they'd heard me speaking about 5 minutes before to somebody else. But whether they did, I don't know. But this dear man... said, follow me. And he just ran ahead of me because I had to catch a train to it. And it was very all over the place. And at one point I thought, I hope this is all right, because I've gone down some tunnels and I don't know this person from Adam. But when we got there, he just pointed and smiled and went. And afterwards I thought, Lord, was that your angel? Because it was a very unusual experience. They didn't interact with me beyond that. Yeah. So I do believe that totally. But I believe that... subjectively, if you are an intuitive, subjective person, and anyone with your sort of gifting is, then I think, because the Bible says lots of times that don't be deceived, don't be deceived, don't be deceived, and because I believe the Word of God is what brings power into our lives, because we haven't talked about authority, but I think I believe that I only have authority to cast out a demon because I'm in Jesus. Now, obviously, you are in Jesus too because you trust him. But if we imply to people out there that anybody can do that, then we might have the experience that's recorded in Acts when it talks about some men called the sons of Sceva who tried to cast out a demon and the demon attacked them viciously because they said, you know, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you? So there is a place of authority in the spiritual realm, which I believe we have in Jesus. So I would say that because the New Testament tells me I could be deceived, I believe that if I have subjective guidance, which isn't plainly from the Word of God, you know, it's not thou shalt not or thou shalt, it's more like you're saying, you know, maybe to do this or to do that. Most of the time I would say, well, Holy Spirit, you live within me, so I'm trusting you to guide me in the right way. I would do that. If I had a slightly more unusual thought, then, or something out of the ordinary, then I say, Lord, I thank you that you've said in your word, in the mouths of two or three witnesses, a thing is established. Therefore, God has instituted a principle of agreements, you know, therefore confirmatory agreements. So I would say, so I would like to have that confirmation. And I found... it happened to be just 2 days ago, something I was praying about, an action that was out of the ordinary, and I wasn't sure whether I was hearing this right from God, and I asked him to confirm it. And in the most unusual way, I had a straightforward pastoral appointment, but the person shared a story which, I can't go into all the details, it would take too long, but exactly fed into answering my question. And I smiled and just said to them, you're telling me this story because it helped you. Actually, you don't know, but you've just said something that's confirmed to me. And that's great, because the Spirit of God in them was sharing something. So those are ways in which I believe our subjective experiences put into a more objective framework. And the other thing I feel, and forgive me saying this, is I feel this, I mean, I hope if you write another book that you will put Jesus right at the centre in the work of the Spirit, because otherwise, whilst I think your book will alert people to the spiritual world, which is really good, and also because you yourself are seeking goodness, light, truth, love, then you will help to encourage other people to do that, which is really good. Of course, the only thing is, you won't be with all the people who read the book, and therefore they might get deceived, because they might not understand how not to be deceived. And that would give me a little bit of concern, because I see Jesus as so central, and so it's his power, it's his authority, it's his blood. And therefore, to omit that, I feel could lead people into spirituality, but not with enough strength in God and with the truth of Jesus to protect them. That's what I would have a concern about.
Well, I ask Jesus all of the time that those that read the book, or God makes them see it and want to read it, I ask Jesus not to allow them to be deceived, to be guided.
Okay.
You know, and for God to touch them, because it's God that has asked me to do this. And I only can tell you what God and the angels have taught me. I can actually tell you no more, like, you know, in that way. And it's a miracle alone that I've actually written the book, you know. And it's a miracle that I got a publisher, mm-hmm. you know, and even being here today, how all of this has happened. Mm-hmm. My life, in a sense, is proof that Jesus exists. Maybe more so than everyone else's out there. Mm-hmm. And the way you described, you know, the other person telling you something, you know, mm-hmm. that you knew mm-hmm. that was mm-hmm. Jesus talking mm-hmm. to you, giving you the acknowledgement of what you needed. And I see that every day.
Yes,
and
sure.
That is something that God and the angels have got me to put into the book as well. Mm-hmm.
I'd just love to bring in John again at this point. John, what do you see as... I mean, obviously, without meeting Lorna and really getting to know her a bit, it's hard to sort of say off the cuff. But do you acknowledge what Lorna describes as genuine, and would you say she has some kind of prophetic gifting or a special gift?
Well, I think, obviously, she's had some very special and remarkable experiences. What I would really want to say is that they're obviously not at all normal, and prophetic people are never normal, so that's fairly obvious. But I wouldn't want your listeners to think that regularly being in contact with angels was an experience that they were likely to have.
Right. You don't think it's something they should be getting too concerned about in terms of trying to...
I think there's rather a danger. I mean, the New Age movement has a sort of what I would almost call a rent-an-angel theology, where you can sort of call up your guardian angel to sort you out. And it sort of completely bypasses the Holy Spirit and, as Faith's been saying, any sort of sense of judgment at testing what's going on.
And that's the danger. You feel that there's a... I mean, I was going to say as well, Lorna, your book comes at a time when I think lots of people are interested in angels. There's you know, sort of at New Age fairs, you'll find people talking about angels your guardian angel. But almost, I've sometimes come across people who are talking about it, like, my guardian angel will do this for me, that for me, and the other for me.
Your guardian angel won't do this and that for you. You know, God has just wants people to be conscious of that they have a guardian angel, that the guardian angel is the gatekeeper of your soul. And one of the strong messages is for people to realize that you have a soul, that you're not just flesh and blood, that you're not going to just die and rot away in the ground, that you are very, very special, and that Jesus loves you, you know, and that your soul possesses your mind, and that's what you take to the place we all call heaven, because God has put a name on it. It's in the Bible. And I, you know, at times to say, but how can I describe heaven to people, you know? And it is very hard. It is a beautiful place. But I'm not allowed to do that now on the air.
I don't know why God chose me, why Jesus chose me to, you know, to hear his angels, to see them. You know, I know God must have his reasons, and I trust God completely. I have complete faith. If God said to me, you know, walk across that fire, I know I could walk across it. I don't doubt Jesus for one second. Maybe my faith is too strong for everybody. I don't know.
John, you're a vicar. You've been in ministry for a long time, and you've had experience of the, you know, dealing with both sides, if you like, of the spiritual spectrum. Now, obviously, Lorna has taken upon herself a ministry of her own, in a sense. Now, would you be sort of one who would endorse that, or would you want to put cautions on that and say, you know, actually, Lorna, you need to look more at the Bible and what it says there about angels and their relationship with Jesus and that sort of thing. Or are you sort of fully happy with Lorna kind of going out and doing what she's doing?
Yeah, I mean, I think it's a bit of both. I mean, I think that the great thing is that she's pointing to the spiritual reality and so many people don't believe in that, and that's very exciting. But I do think people go out into the marketplace and are very naive and assume that all spiritual experiences are positive ones. I mean, frankly, in my ministry, I've had far more problems with people who have dabbled with the occult and things and who have had some problem with evil spirits, or whose places that they're living in have had problems with strange things happening. I've had far more sort of dealing with the negative than I have with the positive. I mean, I used to teach mathematics, and of course, two minuses make plus, so that when you remove something negative, that's a very, very positive spiritual experience. Mm. So I would think that what Lorna has to say is extremely interesting, but I would want people to be very careful and not to think that that's what's likely to happen to them.
Mm.
No, I don't believe it's likely to happen to everybody. I think God just wants me to allow people to know that, yeah, that they have an angel and that we have a soul. And the human race deserves hope. You know, we deserve faith. We deserve Jesus. Yeah. You know, and it's our soul that is in Jesus' image, in God's image. And it is for evolution, for the body and the soul at some stage to become one, for us to move forward, for us to be able to receive more of Jesus' grace, of his love, of his compassion. So that maybe there'd be more peace in families, more union and less wars, and in a sense for the dark angels, for Satan, you know, to be pushed back more. Because I have written about the time Jesus introduced me to Satan, you know, and Jesus actually pushed him back, but he made me help to push him back. Mm. He showed me that I actually have, but he didn't tell me that everyone else out there has the power. Yeah. So I definitely wouldn't want people to get mixed up. I only had the power because Jesus touched the tips of my fingers. He was there. Jesus, God keeps me alive. I wouldn't be here sitting here talking to all of you, only for I have a soul that is connected to God, and that Jesus is connected to me. He touches me.
Mm. John, it's been wonderful to have your contributions on the programme today. Thank you so much for joining us today. That's John Warmer. And John, what is the title, the full title of the latest book that you did publish on this subject?
Angels of Glory and Darkness, and it's published by Monarch.
Angels of Glory and Darkness, published by Monarch. Well, if you want to get an insight into some of these experiences John's been alluding to, and indeed the role of angels in the Bible, then that's a good book to get hold of. Thank you for joining us on the programme today, John.
Okay.
Faith, we're drawing towards the end of our programme. I mean, as Lorna and you go your separate ways, is there any advice you'd like to leave with Lorna as far as, you know, as she continues in the work she's doing? You obviously recognise in Lorna that there is a genuine spiritual ability here.
Mm-hmm.
You don't deny that she does see these angels.
No.
You believe that she sees angels, mm-hmm, and that what she's telling us is true.
Mm-hmm.
So you're not a sceptic from that point of view.
No.
But you do have just suggestions that where you as a sort of committed evangelical Christian would want her to focus her energy. Is that correct?
Yes, I am a committed evangelical Christian, but I wouldn't be saying it from that angle. I'm saying it simply because of my experience of God and walking with him and working with him, seeing lots of people set free from dark spirits and seeing a lot of people healed, seeing the activity of God by his Spirit. So I would say, don't let there be too big a divorce in your actual conscious thinking, talking and so on, between interaction with angels and interaction with God by his Spirit, because it could become in that way a distraction and go off track. I believe that God was showing you that if you are in touch with him, that's the fingertips, that you do have authority in Christ to come against the darkness. And you're quite right, that if people out there are simply looking for spiritual experiences, they won't have that authority, because it is only in Jesus. And I think my only thing that I would be cautious of with you is that, because I think you have a very loving heart and you desire to touch everyone, I think your statement about God being in all religions, I would say he is alongside every seeking person. So therefore
he is in every religion.
Yes, but I don't think
we're all
he is
seeking.
Yes, but I don't think he's affirming every religious belief. That's the difference between you and me.
Well, it's the way we put words.
The way
we're
putting it. Yes, and maybe I'm a little bit of a word person. I could well be. Yeah. So I'm a little bit of a stickler for getting words right. So that's true. So I would say that he is there because people who are seeking God, he draws alongside. But I would want it that people understand that what they're seeking is Jesus, because he is the fullness of the Godhead. He is the full revelation. He is our protection, and he's the only way into the heart of the Father. So that's such an important revelation for me, that there's no way I could write a book about the spiritual world without making him central.
Well,
and that
would
be the difference.
Jesus is central.
Yes,
God
is
central.
Yes.
Our souls are nothing without God and Jesus.
Absolutely.
The angels are nothing without God and Jesus.
Absolutely.
Even Satan is nothing without God and Jesus.
Absolutely.
We all need faith.
Yes.
We all need God.
Of course we do.
It's been a fascinating discussion. Lorna, thank you so much for being so
thank
open
you.
And honest.
Welcome.
For you know, you've been here and sharing your thoughts so openly and honestly with faith and just, you know, both in the much common ground that exists, and also with the slight differences of approach as well. And it's been really fascinating to have you on the programme today. If you want to find out more about Lorna, her website is lornabyrne.com. That's Lorna, and Byrne is spelt B-Y-R-N-E. So that's Lorna, B-Y-R-N-E.com. The Ichthus Christian Fellowship website, which is the church that Faith is part of, is ichthus.org.uk. Ichthus spelt ichthus.org.uk. They've got a summer conference coming up in August, which you may be interested in. That's their Revive conference going on at Ashburnham in Sussex. Thank you again for joining me on the programme, ladies. It's been lovely to have you both here.
I've enjoyed it very much.
It's just been a fascinating
discussion.
Jesus
was here with us.
Absolutely.
And still is.
And we would love to hear from you if you're listening and you've got a particular query, a point of view to put on this. You may have disagreed with some of the things that have been said. You may be want to register your experience of angelic activity. That would be very interesting to hear about. Do get in touch. unbelievable@premier.org.uk is the email address, or you can phone 08456 52 52 52 and select option 5. We'd love to hear from you here on Premier Christian Radio. Do join me again next week. This is the place where Christians and non-Christians talk.
You're unbelievable.
Look forward to having you between 2:30 and 4 o'clock. And don't forget, you can listen back to this programme online, premier.org.uk/unbelievable. Do look forward to seeing you, hearing you, interacting with you next week.
When we started writing our thoughts down on paper, it opened up endless possibilities. Ideas could grow beyond the borders of the mind, and it changed the world. Somewhere along the way, we lost touch with paper, distracted by devices made for every purpose except for thinking and focus. On edge, waiting for the next notification. But what if new technology didn't pull us away from paper, but brought us closer to it? Listen. That's not paper. It's the sound of the new Remarkable Paper Pro, rewriting the future. A paper tablet with a true color ink display, gentle reading light, and unheard of tactility. With digital features for taking notes, thinking, and organizing, without any distractions. Paper is about to change the world again. Get your paper tablet at remarkable.com today.